We have in mind to continue our series, The Fruit of the Spirit. We're to the next to the last character trait that's mentioned there, meekness. Let's read our verses again, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Meekness. I've tried to define these as we've come through this study. Meekness, humility, submission to the divine will without murmuring or peevishness. Those aren't my original words. I found these and kind of tied some definitions together, but I kind of like that last one. Not just saying we're submissive to God's will and then pouting about it. Getting peevish, complaining and murmuring, fussing at God and wondering why. Meekness is just to accept it as it is and be content with it. Is that what the word means? Humility, that's the first time we've used that in a definition. Now I admit to you that I got up this morning thinking about something. And maybe this is something we should have talked about way back early, but I didn't know to talk about it back then because I'm kind of learning as I go, you know. I'm living my life like you're living your life, and we started to study the fruit of the Spirit, and if I don't learn something along the way, then I must be thinking I knew it all already. I study and learn and share with you what I've learned, and I think that's part of what preaching's all about. But in confessing to you that method, it's understandable and reasonable to think with that when I started, I didn't know as much about it as I do now. And I hope that be the case, and I hope we've learned truth about it. And I hope we've become wiser, but going back now and telling you some things that we probably should have told you the first session. The fruit of the Spirit, it's a singular word, fruit. And then there's 9 things listed there. Well, which is it? Is there a bunch of fruits or is there one fruit? The Bible says fruit. There's one, but there's 9 things. How can 9 things be one thing? I don't know. But something I have discovered as I've gone through this, as we've gone through it, we've tried to distinguish and define and delineate between the fruit or the character traits that make up the fruit. And the further I've gone in this thing, here's one thing I've discovered. There's not a fine line between them. You can't exactly tell somebody the difference because you can't understand the difference in gentleness and goodness. They kind of blend in with each other, don't they? And you can't hardly tell somebody the difference in meekness and gentleness because they're kind of the same, aren't they? Somebody that's meek is going to be gentle-natured, and somebody that's gentle-natured and following the nature of the Spirit. Now, we're not that nature by nature, but following that Spirit nature that's within us, somebody that's gentle, he's going to be likewise meek. And somebody that's practicing gentleness is also going to be practicing goodness. As I've gone through this and studied and read what people that are smarter than me have said, the scholars, one man distinguished gentleness and goodness. He said, gentleness is what's on the inside, and goodness is what comes out. I said, well, that sounds good. I like that. But then when I tried to put it into God's Word and the places the words are used, I found that it wasn't exactly that. That's a good way to think about it, perhaps, and kind of a way to distinguish. And there must be something different in them because 2 of them are there, and God wouldn't have put the same word twice, and he didn't put the same word twice. They're 2 different words. But you know, in our King James translation, when we were studying gentleness and goodness, we found that sometimes that same word that's translated gentleness in our text here is translated to goodness in another place. Despisest not thou the goodness of God? That's the same Greek word as here is gentleness. And we discovered that when it said there's none good, no, not one, that verse that we know so well and proves depravity, we found that that was the same word as gentleness. Well, which is it? Is there none good or is there none gentle? Maybe there's such a tie between those two as you can't actually divide the two. What would joy and peace have to do with each other? A whole lot, seems to me. Somebody might say, well, joy is delight in the head and peace is tranquility in the heart, rest in the soul. Well, I like that. I think that'll work. But I'll tell you what, seems to me like if you're delighting in the joy in your head, somebody's going to drop down and make some peace in your heart, reckon? Don't you think the two are together? And how could you have joy or peace, either one, if you didn't have faith? You know, you might say you had joy, but that we decided when we were looking at that, the Bible describes that folly is joy to those who are destitute of wisdom. We're not talking about the world's joy and a happy-go-lucky time, night on the town sort of thing. We're talking about something that's real from the Spirit that's within us. And I don't believe you could have much joy without having a bit of peace with it. Or if you had a bunch of peace, I think you'd have a bit of joy along with it. And I don't think you could have either one of them without faith. And as I began to think about this thing, I thought, where's hope? Why isn't the list with 10 and hope's in the list? I don't mean to be questioning the Holy Spirit who inspired this. He gave the list as 9. And that's sufficient because maybe joy, peace, and faith all together is what gives us hope. And if you've got those 3, then you automatically have hope. I don't know. This is a lot of speculation, isn't it? Anyway, as I began to think about this, something practical and recent came to my mind. We were going to paint our kitchen gray. And a fellow from school, a teacher at school, he was talking to Christy and me, and he said, I painted my classroom at school gray and it turned out blue. And sure enough, it did. Sort of. Some folks might have called it gray, some folks might have called it blue, because it was kind of both, wasn't it? Sort of they got kind of mixed together some way, those pigments, and it wasn't blue like the sky's blue. And it wasn't a real gray either. Just as you mix those two together, you kind of got something that was a combination of both. And we began to look after his warning, and we got to the hardware store, and we started looking at the samples, and my goodness, there's green gray, and there's blue gray, and there's kind of pinkish-looking gray, and there's gray that's got a bit of yellow, and you say, well, that looks more yellow than gray. No, it looks more gray than yellow. We'd stand there, and between the two of us, we couldn't decide what color it was. We didn't know if we were coming or going. It's hard to find just gray that's gray, you know? And it's hard to find meekness that doesn't have some gentleness mixed with it. Or meekness that doesn't have some love mixed in it. If you don't start with that first one, love, how are any of the rest of these going to amount to anything? What's long-suffering if you don't have love? You don't remember long-suffering is patience and forgiveness. Enough of all that. I guess I'm making an excuse at this point in the game to tell you that I don't know exactly the difference in a lot of these, but here's a point that maybe comes that's important, more important than speculation. It takes this whole combination of traits to really have the fruit of the Spirit. Maybe that's why it doesn't say fruits. I don't think we're allowed to say, well, I've got these 8, but I don't have love yet. I don't need that. If you don't have the love, you don't have the fruit of the Spirit. And you can do pretty good with some of them, maybe, but you can't practice what's in you without using all 9 of these things. And the one we're yet to come to, that temperance, which is self-control, I'm not trying to get ahead of ourselves, but my goodness gracious, if you don't have that, that would help us to suppress the old nature and follow the new, then what are the other 8 if you're not going to control yourself and use them? So I think it's a combination plan. I don't think you can have water without having 2 pieces of hydrogen and 1 chunk of oxygen. And then once you have that water, it's mighty hard to make it go back to hydrogen and oxygen again. You're kind of stuck with what you got when it all comes together. When all these come together, we've got the fruit of the Spirit, and through that we can glorify God. Don't settle without the whole. Strive to have it all. Now let's get back to meekness. The fruit of the Spirit is meekness. Humility. Submission to the divine will without complaining and griping and fussing over life. Meekness. In the world's eyes, and from my old nature, when I'm saying that's not going to work to my new nature, meekness certainly appears to be weakness in the natural way of thinking. A description of meekness in God's word, I think, is when they slap you on the one side of your cheek, turn the other side. There's going to be folks call you chicken when you do that. And that's not good old American red-blooded country boy stuff to turn that other cheek. If he blacks my eye, I'm supposed to black both his. Isn't that the rule? Well, that's not God's rule. Is that really what strength is to outpower him and make him look worse than you? You should have seen the other guy. Is that what we're called upon to do? No. We're called upon to rethink our thinking. And that which we grew up learning boys ought to be, that's not exactly what the Bible tells us that men ought to be. Meekness is turning the other cheek, and it will appear as weakness. The ultimate, most meek man that's ever lived is God Almighty, Jesus Christ. Did he have strength? Does he have strength? Does he hold the universe in his hand? Is that not strong? Yet that Jesus Christ, it describes him in his great meekness, that they pulled out his beard and they slapped him, and he answered not a word when they spit in his face. He looked weak then, didn't he? And when one slapped him and got away with it, another slapped him, and then one spit and another spit, and there weren't any consequences, it looked like, from picking on this man because he was too big a chicken to take up for himself. No, he had too much meekness and so much self-control that he could contain his mighty strength that he could have called upon and take it without peevishness, without murmuring. What was it? It was God's will, and he knew it was. I've come to do thy will, O Father, and to do the Father's will in whoever we are and wherever we are and whatever we are, it takes some meekness to follow the Father's will. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Those words spoken by a very meek man whose name was Jesus Christ. The Bible describes Jesus Christ in magnificent meekness, but it also describes an Old Testament character, Moses. Moses, a very strong man, a strong-willed man, a man with a purpose who stuck to his purpose in spite of all the murmuring and the complaining and the threatenings that the masses of people put upon him. He stayed on task. But the Bible describes Moses as the meekest of all men. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth, it says in Numbers 12:3. It also describes Moses as having a very close relationship with God. The Bible describes how God spoke to his other prophets in visions and dreams, but he talked with Moses face to face. As I began to contemplate that, what made Moses the meekest of all men, my first inclination was, well, he knew God better than any man did. And the better you know God, the bigger he would look in your eyes. And the bigger God looks in your eyes, the smaller we'd look in our own eyes. And therefore Moses, who saw God face to face and knew him so well, became the meekest of men because he realized the contrast between him, a sinful man, and God, the Holy God. But after studying this further, I'm not sure that's the case. Maybe it is. And I think it would hold true that the bigger we see God, and the more correctly we see God, the smaller we'd see ourselves, and the more unworthy we would see ourselves, thus bringing on some meekness in ourselves. But Moses knew God better and was meekest of all. Well, all perhaps except Jesus. Let's look at Jesus. He said in Matthew 11:29, "For I am meek and lowly in heart." He comes to the king's city meek and lowly and riding upon an ass. He pours water into a basin and washes sinners' feet. I reckon that's meekness. In Isaiah 53, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb." That doesn't mean stupid. That means quiet and not saying anything. "As a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. As they despised him and rejected him and abused him, he answered not a word. They delivered him to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. He who had all power went gently, meekly, humbly, like a lamb, to be slaughtered. That's a meek man. We talked about Moses, who knew God best and was the meekest of men. Here's a man who was God and meeker than Moses. Maybe it's not that Moses got to where he could see God better than any man, and that's what caused him to be meeker than any man, was that he saw the difference. Maybe the closer you get to God, it just comes out. Until finally, here's a man who is God, and he truly is a very meek man, because he's just part of the nature of God. Isn't that awesome? You think that God ought to be mighty powerful and show that strength, throwing out Jupiter into the solar system. Wouldn't that be awesome? Throw it out there just like it's a baseball and land just where he wanted it and start spinning around the sun. And you think Jupiter's big? Think about the sun. Ah, he's mighty. He's mighty. But he's also meek. It's part of him. It's who he is. Aren't you thankful God's nature is meek? Aren't you thankful for compassion and mercy and those things that are God? And so the closer you get to God, maybe the more you become like God himself and begin to be what we're called to be, that fruit would come forth in true meekness, not in something you have to make such an effort to put on, not something you have to fight yourself to do, but something that would just be what we've become. Wouldn't that be awesome? I don't know that it's the contrast that made Moses meek. I think it was seeing God for who he was and becoming more like God in that privilege of being in God's presence. Moses came off that mountain and his face was glowing, so he needed a veil. He had picked up a little bright out of God, hadn't he? And I think he picked up a little meek out of God and a little goodness out of God and a whole lot of long-suffering out of God and much love. Oh my goodness, the closer we are to God, the closer we are to God, the more of these nine things we'll have. And they won't be put on, try to do kind of things then. It'll truly be a part of us and the way we are. To me, that's just fascinating. That we were made in his likeness in the beginning, and we fell from that, but this fruit of the Spirit within us, it'll put us back closer to his likeness. Now, we won't be like him till we raise from the dead. We'll awaken his likeness and be satisfied then, but we have him in us, and we can be like him right now. What potential? What potential? You look at a kid when he's young, and you say, that's a smart kid. He's got a lot of potential. Or you look at a kid when he's young, and you say, man, he's got a lot of athletic ability. He's got a lot of potential. We've got God in us, and we've got a lot of potential to be who we've been called to be. And we've been called to be meek. That goes against nature, remember? You may get called a chicken, but who cares? Well, I care. I don't like to be mocked and made fun of. I want to be looked upon as a man. Wouldn't you rather have Jesus look upon you as a man? In his way of defining a man is throwing weights around and throwing yourself around and being some kind of macho. I'm not against bodybuilding. I'd a whole lot rather have soul building if you got to make a choice. Meekness. If we realize that the togetherness of might and meekness in Jesus, it's quite impressive. And that's what we've been kind of talking about, that this mightiest of men, also the meekest of men, and that seems to be on opposite poles, that might would automatically eliminate meekness, and meekness, you'd think that guy doesn't have any might. Here's a man who had all of both of them, and his name was Jesus Christ. And when we realize that, it's a call for us to be that. Understanding the might and meekness that fused together in Jesus Christ gives us inspiration that we might be as he is. Paul used that, 2 Corinthians 10:1. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Paul's going to ask him to do something here, and we won't go on into what he's going to ask him to do, but he's asking him to do something, and he uses as an inspiration in that request that he makes to him, the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Remember the meekness and gentleness of Christ. By that inspiration within you, I call you to act this certain way. So that it is an inspiration to us when we look. And how much does Peter do that? How does Peter use that? 1 Peter 2:19. This is thankworthy. First of all, he calls us to meekness. He says, this is thankworthy. God will be pleased with you. Wouldn't it be neat if God said thank you? I think he does. I think this says he does. If you do something and God said thank you, that's politeness. That's kindness. But that's kind of, I don't want to drop God down and make him too much like one of us. But I think he does appreciate when we act like we're supposed to act, and when we honor and glorify Jesus Christ, when we praise God's name. Faith honors God and God honors faith. And this is thankworthy. That's the way this starts. This is something God might tell you thank you for doing it this way. This is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God, the motivation is my feeling toward God. I know God's watching me and I want to please him. I want him to tell me thank you. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief suffering wrongfully. Endure grief suffering wrongfully. That's when you let the guy hit you the second time. That you endure that grief that would bring upon your macho manhood. And you suffer wrongfully. That wasn't right for him to do that to me. No, it wasn't. But this is thankworthy. If for conscience toward God, if for the way you know God's watching, you'd suffered that way just because you wanted to please God, that's a man who's growing in soul and closeness to God. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it? If when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently. But, now you do something wrong and you get punished for it. You expect that. Here's the alternative. But, if when you do well and suffer for it, you haven't done anything wrong. Matter of fact, you've been doing a good bit of right. And all of a sudden, wrongfully, you're suffering for that. You get slapped twice and you didn't do anything. And you take that patiently, this is acceptable with God. You say, God, how hard that is. It's impossible for a real man in a real world to really act that way. And then right after this call to meekness, Peter gives us the example of meekness. And who is that? Of all men, Jesus Christ. Next verse. For even hereunto you were you called, even hereunto you were you called to be this meek individual who suffers wrongfully and takes it patiently. You're called to this because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He never sassed back. He answered not a word. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He just left it in God's hands. This mighty man who could have destroyed the universe with one thought. And what would those who nailed him to the cross, what power would they have had if he wanted to take that power away from them? He has almighty mightness. And oh, what meekness. This is what we're called to do, is to imitate him in this world. To let these things that are the fruit of the Spirit shine forth in such a way that when people see us, they'll see a bit of Christ. And when they see us in a dark world, it'll be a bit of light. And we're called to be different. In this world you shall suffer persecution, and all that will live godly will be persecuted. You may not fit in with the most of the crowd, but we're told in God's word that there are people watching. And by this all men you'll know will know that you're my disciples. Jesus said, if you have love, and I'll extend that and say, if you have all nine of these character traits, the first of which was love, you'll be recognized as a child of God. Perhaps that's where we'll end this message today when we get to it, but we're not hardly there yet. Being recognized as a child of God. So let's think about meekness from a little different standpoint. Jesus preached good news to the meek. Isaiah 61:1, the prophecy of Jesus fulfilled in Luke chapter 4. But let's read Isaiah's version. The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. In Luke's version in the New Testament, it says unto the poor. Those who are poor in spirit, they're meek. Good tidings, good news, preach good news, declare good news to the meek. To a point, as he preaches this good news to the meek, here's the result. It'll appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, give unto them beauty for ashes. Mourners. And that mourning could come turn into beauty. Ashes, sackcloth and ashes. That's the semblance of mourning in the Old Testament. They would cover themselves in ashes and put on sackcloth, some kind of rough cloth that was recognizable as one who is mourning has on that garb. You can take that off and have beauty, something beautiful in its place. Beauty for ashes, oil of joy for mourning. Instead of the weeping and the mourning and the sadness, this good news for the meek, you can take off that and put on joy. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And it goes on. Jesus preached good news to the meek. And Jesus declared this even further. As contrary and backwards as it might seem to our natural thinking, Jesus said there's happiness in this meekness. It's not something you have to endure and put up with just so you can try to make God happy, but still be a bit peeved at him for making you live this way. One who will truly take on this meekness character trait of the Holy Spirit will find things in this world that somebody that doesn't have that will never have in this world. There's more to this world than what meets the eye. If there can be contentment with the soul and we can understand the path toward that, I say, tell me about that. I'd like to know more. A path to happiness that's told to us by Jesus Christ, I reckon he ought to know. But it seems contrary to the way I'd think. And we have this happiness in the word blessed. It's translated happy in some places in God's word in the New Testament. But here in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, those are the downcast, discouraged, troubled folks. And the word means happy. Happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Happy are the meek, for they'll inherit the earth. I don't think that's talking about that someday you'll end up with an island somewhere that's all yours. It's not talking about a natural inheritance. These aren't natural things. These are spiritual things that you can inherit. I think that's the same thing as the promised land in the Old Testament. That you can find you'll be living in a promised land. That's the earth that's inherited right there, I think, if we did a word study. But the point is, there's happiness comes in meekness, according to the Master, who knows hearts, minds, souls, and what it takes to be happy. Old Solomon, he was a wise, wise man, but he tried to find happy in the world's happy, and he didn't find it there. He looked for it in everything you could imagine the rich man could do. And he came up empty. He said, everything is vanity, emptiness, nothingness, vexation of spirit, not contentment of soul. Jesus said, here's the path to contentment of soul, meekness. Live your life in meekness, submitting to God's will in humility, and not doing it with a chip on your shoulder and murmuring and complaining about it and figuring how you're so burdened. Christianity is not a burden where we're supposed to go around with long faces and convince people how Christian we are. A real Christian is really happy. And Jesus says the way to really happy is really meek. And that seems so contrary, but let's see what else the Bible says. Isaiah 29:19, the meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord. Whoa! What have we talked about in the beginning this morning? The combination plan here. How they all sort of bleed over into each other. How you can have to kind of have green, gray, and gray, green. Well, you can kind of have meek joy and joy meek. And some way or another, the meekness brings more joy, and the joy brings more meekness, and they kind of feed off each other. That's pretty cool, isn't it? What's the connection? The meek also shall increase their joy. What's another verse? Psalm 37:11. The meek shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. We get on down to meekness. Here we have a direct connection where an increase in meekness makes an increase in joy, and an increase in meekness makes an abundance of peace. And they kind of just go together, don't they? And you kind of put a line between them, and the more meek you are, the more joy you're going to have. Well, I thought I was going to be miserable if I was meek. I thought I was going to really feel kind of bad about myself that I let this guy hit me and didn't take up for myself. Well, there's one side of you that might feel that. Remember, there's two parts of me in me. There's that old nature that still argues with that new nature and tries to convince me this can't be right. And then there's that faith within me that says, if Jesus says it, I know it's right. And sometimes I listen to one of those voices and sometimes the other. But Jesus says here, the Bible declares that meekness is happy. Jesus' word, that meekness increases joy. That meekness gives abundance of peace. Oh, there's many verses that show the benefits of meekness. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. Psalm 25:9. Who learns of God and becomes more like God? Moses, the meekest of all men, who saw God face to face. What's our verse here say? The meek will he guide in judgment. The meek will he teach his way. So the closer we get to God, the meeker we become if we're Moses. Until finally, if you're just like God, like Jesus, you'll be the meekest of all. Because that is God. But the closer you get to him, he teaches you this meekness. And it's kind of a growing closeness, but meekness so intertwined in that rising to be in the likeness of God. It's pretty awesome. Check out some of those other verses in God's word that speak of the benefits of meekness. It's a really good thing to have, apparently. And it'll affect a lot of other things, apparently. And it's core, but it's periphery. Where joy brings meekness, that makes joy core. But if meekness brings joy, that makes meekness the bottom line. And they're so intertwined that there's no bottom line. It's just kind of that they all go together. Back to our color thing. Did you know that if you mix all the different colors of light together, that it comes out white? If you could shine red light and blue light and violet light and yellow light and green light and a couple of the seven primary colors, you shine all those together and it comes out white. I think you put all these nine traits together and it comes out white, bright, like Jesus. But you leave one of those colors out and it won't be white. It takes it all to be the fruit. And they're all so tied together that you can't distinguish. But one gives the other and the other gives that one, and on it goes. The farther we get into that, this thing of the fruit of the Spirit, the more fascinated you got to become with it. Meekness and humility versus pride and arrogance. You remember those two that went up to pray, the Pharisee and the publican, and one so proud of himself and so condemning of others. Thankful I'm not a sinner, Lord. And here's that real sinner. They both were real sinners, but the one who realizes that he is. And in his humility and meekness and his unhappiness, he won't so much as look into heaven, beats upon his own breast, says, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And that man came away from that justified, feeling different in his heart and in his soul, feeling a peace and a contentment that he'd been forgiven, feeling a righteousness within him that God had implanted there. And I think that story kind of ends with these words. Everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So that this willingness to be humble, this willingness to be meek, this willingness to be low in the eyes of others, what will end up bringing? It'll end up bringing some kind of greatness on the inside. Oh, we're still, when we've done all we've been called to do, we're unprofitable. We're still unworthy. We're still sinners deep down. We don't reach perfection. But we sure can reach a sense of contentment if we'll do life God's way. If we'll live by believing in Jesus, and then also believe in Jesus as to the right way to live life, we'll come out ahead in the end. Not ahead the way the world would describe being ahead of things, but ahead with peace on the inside, joy, love, contentment. What more is there really? That is happiness. That is peace. Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. What a description of God. The high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, fills eternity. I can't think about eternity. It's too big. I can think about a day, and I can sort of think about 100 years, but that gets pretty big for me to comprehend. But here's somebody that feels eternity. High and lofty, I reckon he is. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place. That's what God says about himself. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. That's the meek and lowly. Who's God willing to make his dwelling place in with? Who's God willing to bring up to his high and holy place so they can sense his presence, so they can, maybe not as Moses, see him face to face, but I'll tell you what, the better you can see him, the better off it is. He's the high and holy, lofty, mighty God who inhabits eternity, but he's willing to dwell with whom? Those that are of a contrite, a lowly, and humble spirit. Ah, the world's philosophies and psychology of the day. Self-esteem is everything. I heard a fellow just this week, and a fellow I think a lot of, and maybe he had a valid point. He said, now self-esteem's okay, but ego, that's a different story. I don't know where you draw that line either, speaking of drawing lines this morning. I think where you might draw that line is wherever you think you are. If I've got this much, well, that's good self-esteem, but he's got an ego, he's got a problem, because he's a little more on that extreme than I am, you see. And, oh, I'm not against self-esteem, and I'm not wanting us to sit and beat ourselves up. I want us to find happiness on the inside. That's what we're looking for. That's what God has in mind for us. It's not that we'd sit around and mope in our low opinion of ourselves. We do need to understand our depraved condition, but then understand Christ and his salvation, and that'll lift you up. That'll give you some esteem. Not in me, though. My esteem is in him as I esteem him highly. This high and lofty God, for the contrite and lowly, he'll raise them up where they can be in his presence, and therein is contentment. Not looking for it in my own pride, self-esteem, ego, whatever word you want to put on it, but looking to him and finding within me, really what I'm looking for in there too. Let's finish our verse. That he's with him also that is of contrite and humble spirit, God dwells, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. There's your cure for low self-esteem. You may not find the cure in yourself, because I don't think the Bible teaches that. Matter of fact, the higher you think of yourself, remember the rule, high is low, and low is high in the Bible's rule. He that exalts himself, he'll end up feeling pretty humble and pretty low on the inside. He that humbles himself and knows he's humble and comes to God, he's going to end up feeling pretty high. And that's not high with some kind of drugs or pills or booze. That's high on the Spirit of God, living life the best way you can live it. That contrite and lowly one comes to God Almighty, and God brings that one to him, and then he revives that spirit of the humble, and he revives that contriteness that's in that one. He raises us up to a level of happy. I like this meekness thing. I didn't think it's going to work. I thought I was going to have to be some kind of sissy to do this one. Not exactly so. It takes a lot of strength to really be meek. More strength than it does to fight back. But there's something worth fighting for. And there's somebody worth fighting with. And that somebody I need to fight with is me. My worst enemy is me. That part of me that keeps telling me this won't work. But God's Word says it'll work. And we go to God's Word and we'll prove it'll work. And we either believe Him or we don't believe Him. We either live life His way or we say, like Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. I kind of put more confidence in my Jesus than good old Frank. He could sing a good tune, but Jesus is God. So let's close out here. Let's go to an idea now of what born-again children of God are to do with these things that make up the fruit of the Spirit. How that born-again children of God are to deal with others, even all others, in meekness. Boy, that's easier said than done now, because we're still fighting that old nature. But it's what we're called to do. Meekness, we're going to go through some things here. Meekness is a character trait that binds church members together. Isn't that what a church is supposed to be? One, where each has his gifts. Jesus ascended on high and gave gifts unto men. And we all have our gifts of men. You know, the gifts of Jesus that were, you know, none of those gifts, when we studied those gifts, we discovered that none of those gifts were for me to use on me. Every one of those gifts are for me to use on somebody else, or for you to use toward me and me to use toward you, but they're not gifts for self-use. Meekness is a character trait. When we practice those gifts with the spirit of meekness, looking to others above self, preferring other before self, that'll bind a church together. Ephesians 4:1. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness. Lowliness and meekness. Humility. Imitating Jesus Christ. Being who we are on the inside. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. There's that other fruit right there, you see. Forbearing one another, that's forgiveness and putting up with. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Well, we had a few fruit of the Spirit right there, didn't we? Peace and long suffering and meekness. All working together to do what? Unity. Bond. Togetherness in church. Meekness is core to that. Looking on others. Not with disdain, not looking around and thinking, I'm sure glad I'm not a sinner like you. And especially getting to the point where we start talking to each other about each other in that kind of fashion. What are we supposed to do? Edify each other, lift up each other. That takes some meekness. Because in order to do that in our very text right here, we got to forbear each other, don't we? You got to do some putting up with. If you're going to pick others up, you got to put up with their ways. But the more we all get closer to using these fruit of the Spirit, we're going to be easier to put up with, aren't we? So it makes us all come together and makes the church better. And we have a bond. And that bond, part of that bond, a component of that bond, meekness. Meekness is a character trait that puts up with and forgives others. Well, we just sort of talked about that in that verse. But let's look at it in a different passage, Colossians 3:12. The character trait that puts up with others. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on these things, become this. Bowels of mercy, put that on, put kindness on. Well, that's the same word as gentleness oftentimes in God's word. Humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. We still have about the same list, just parts of it and pieces of it. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. That's what we've been called upon to do. Peter said, remember that passage? And this is thankworthy to God if you'll just put up with that so-and-so. Uh-oh, you weren't supposed to be thinking this so-and-so part, were you? Put up with my sister, my brother. The one that Jesus loved so much that he died for him. You know, bring it back home a little more than that. Jesus loved me so much he died for me, and he's asked me to do this. And my fighting spirit says, oh no, not till he says I'm sorry. Not till I make him crawl. Nah. Forbear and forgive in meekness. With lowliness of mind, not high-mindedness. Because you're following God's will without peevishness or murmuring. It all ties together. But a character trait of meekness will bring forgiving others, forbearing with others. Meekness is a character trait that gets along peaceably with all men. Titus 3:2, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. So we've made a big quantum leap right here. we're pretty good folks here together in this church, and we think a lot of each other, and I'm not trying to be high-minded. We just, there's folks out there, you know, that's not, they don't act like we act. And we sure don't want to end up acting like they act, but they don't act like we act. So I can be meek to you, but I don't have to be meek to that. It said all men right there, didn't it? To all men. Not all men except that one man. All men. That's different to the world, isn't it? Reckon that'll shine forth. Reckon that'll produce something around you. The Bible seems to say that. That this is fruit that'll come forth. That somebody might taste of that fruit as the salt or the light that'll change the world around you. That this should shine forth to all men, even that honorary neighbor or that guy at work or whoever you might be thinking about. We all have faced them, but we need to be meek toward them. Meekness. The character trait that helps others overcome their sinful ways, not just putting up with them, but gently and meekly helping them to become the potential that God's put within them. This is where it gets tougher. It's not easy to go to somebody else who's in fault. Oh, well, it might be easy if you go fighting. You can approach that guy that's at fault when you got your fist doubled up, and I'm talking about approaching that guy that's at fault in a spirit of meekness to try to teach him of the error of his way so you can convert him to a life that we're talking about this morning, a life of peace and happiness and commitment in Jesus, because you realize he doesn't have that and he needs that. Well, what's it in your business? Am I my brother's keeper? Well, that's what Cain challenged God with, but yes, we are, especially to each other in the church. Give me a text, preacher. Galatians 6 and 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. Oh, these are the ones following the fruit of the Spirit, if they're spiritual, aren't they? Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, but my load's so heavy on my own, Lord, I can't carry anybody else's too. It says we should. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? Love God with everything that's in you, and love your brother as yourself. Think enough of him to go and meekly, you can't grab him by the throat, you can't jump in his face. Oh, that's a tough thing to do. I'm kind of called upon to do it pretty regular, to sort of step on your toes, but kind of do it where it doesn't hurt. That's hard to do, isn't it? Have all authority to teach you God's word, but then end up that you love me for doing it. That takes a bunch of spirit to do it, doesn't it? But we got a bunch of spirit on our side. That we might, the character trait of meekness, might restore those who've gone astray. This is pretty big stuff. This is world-changing, church-changing, families-changing stuff. Workplace-changing stuff. Will it work? You can argue with God. He's the one that said it this way. Meekness is the character trait by which strong Christians submit to be servants. Here's a powerful fruit within you that lets you, if you're really strong in the Spirit, live life in what appears to be weakness. But properly, it's meekness. Best example I know of this, 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, watch ye, be on guard, stand fast in the faith. You're going to have to stand firm in the faith and really believe this book and that it is the truth. Quit you like men. That word quit, 1611 language, that means act. Act like a man. Oh, that's what I've been looking for, preacher. You talk about turning the other cheek, now you give me an act like a man verse. Well, this isn't the kind of man you may be thinking about. This is not your out. This is just further thinking in the same tone. Act like a man. Be strong. So we got to be on guard. We got to stand firm and fast in the faith. We got to start acting like men, and we got to be strong to do that. Let all things be done with charity. That's love towards others. That's reaching out and helping. That's sacrificing self for the good of somebody. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruit of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us. Oh, here's your strength. Here's strong. That you get addicted to something. Not drugs. Not alcohol. You get addicted to serving others. You know what an addiction does? It sets up a craving inside of you. That if you don't have that bottle for a day or two, you start hurting on the inside and just have to have it. There's something inside you with an addiction that just makes it compulsory that you have a little bit more of that. Give me another pill. I'm coming down and I've got to have it. Wouldn't it be awesome if that was serving others? That when you quit doing it for a few minutes, for a day or two, you just feel so empty and so such a craving inside of you, you just go looking for something. I got to help you. I don't care whether you want to go across the street or not, a woman. I got to help you. I'm going to drag you across. Just looking for somebody to serve. These guys, this family, they were addicted to serving others. They were hooked on it. And it says that you submit to that kind of thinking, to that kind of person, to that kind of life. That's what it takes to act like a man, a real Christian man. And that takes strength, real strength. Be strong. Act like a man. Get hooked on serving others. That trait of meekness, humility, willingness to do God's will without peevishness or murmuring, it extends to being a servant to those around. Meekness is the character trait that helps the pastor be a pastor. It's what the pastor needs to follow if he's going to lead. 1 Corinthians 4:21. Paul said, "Shall I come unto you with a rod? You may beat this into you?" No. "Shall I come unto you with a rod or in love and in the spirit of meekness?" A preacher that doesn't preach with a spirit of meekness is not worth his salt. You don't beat it into them, whether it's the doctrines or the practice, in a spirit of meekness, gentleness, kindness, humility, a recognition that I'm a sinner worse than you, and God's given me the job to preach to you. With that spirit of meekness, not with a rod, but in love, and with a spirit of meekness. 2 Timothy 2:24. The servant of the Lord. The servant written from an old preacher to a young preacher. Here's how you do it, man. The servant of the Lord must not strive. You're not a fighter. You don't strive. That's to fight. You don't fight, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance and the acknowledgement of truth, that they may recover themselves from the snare of the devil and who have taken him captive. That I realize that you're fighting against principalities and powers, wickedness in high places, that you've been captured by Satan, and if I can with meekness teach you God's way and convert you from there of your way, deliver you from the struggles and the trials of this world. But I gotta do it with meekness. I gotta do it with gentleness. I gotta do it with the right spirit. With the right spirit, God will back it up and give it power. With the wrong spirit, God will turn his face away. Even not just dealing with the folks in the church and preaching to them, the spirit of evangelism that I might be ready to answer. To tell any man of the hope, the reason of the hope that's within me, with meekness and fear. Whether I'm preaching it to the world or whether I'm teaching it, God's people to observe all things that Jesus commanded, meekness is so key to preaching. Meekness to all. It's what marks God's children as God's children. We told you we'd try to close with this. It's what makes us as our Father. Going back to the passage in Matthew that we referred to so many times.
Matthew 5:39, "But I say unto you, that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." Dropping down to verse 44, "Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you." Don't just stay neutral. Reach out to them and do good to them. Don't just avoid them. Do good to them. "Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven." Doing that, is that how we become children of God? God forbid. That doesn't fit the rest of the scripture. Doing this is how we're marked as children of God. "By this shall all men know you're my disciples." In doing this, we'll be recognized that we're part of God's family, that we're a child of the Father. What an awesome privilege to be able to be recognized as that and give glory to God by what I do. What's it going to take to do that? Turn that other cheek. Do good to those that hate you. Pray for those that despisefully use you. Give to those that ask of you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the good and the evil. If you love them which love you, what reward have you? The publicans, the sinners, the real crud of the earth do that. But if you love those that don't love you, if you fight not back when you're fought against, if you're strong and acting like a Christian man, if you've come to see God a little bit like Moses, then you make him be God a little more like Jesus, low and meek. "Come unto me and I'll give you rest. I'm meek and lowly. You'll find rest for your soul," said Jesus. Be more like me, be more with me. And you can experience happy, happy. Remember, happy, that's what we're looking for. Here's how you find it. "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." And thus closes chapter 5 of the Sermon on the Mount. But also this meekness. Being with God, Moses became more like God. And we saw God when he was here that he's meek. And when we turn the other cheek, we'll be more perfect like our Father which is in heaven is perfect. What a piece of that fruit of the Spirit, meekness. What an opportunity to live life to God's honor and to our better happiness.